Morning, everyone. Let's start with a moment of prayer before our study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together in Christ. Father, we ask that this time would be beneficial towards our maturity, towards our growth, our growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are finishing Philippians this morning. This is the tail end of it. And you will definitely get the feel as we get to the last couple verses. And then we have probably the high point of your Christian lives starts next week. We are going to be studying the book of Numbers. So, prepare yourselves. But this morning we are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. Starting in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that I, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So starting in verse 10, Paul says, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So it sounds almost like Paul is saying you forgot about me for a while, and I'm glad that you have finally remembered me and sent me some money. No. Paul, notice what he starts this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So this is still pursuing Paul's theme of rejoicing in the Lord. And this is now just another opportunity that Paul has to rejoice. And he says this rejoicing, he says, now at last you have revived your concern for me. And here we're going to get a bit of an idea of the scope of Paul's education, of his vocabulary. The man apparently knew a lot about a lot of different things. He says, the word here we have translated concern isn't concern. It's that same word that we have been looking at for the last several weeks that's talking about the mental outlook, our framework that we have that as we look at things. It's that same verb. So he's saying that at last you have oriented your mindset towards me. And then we have this word revived. Yeah, it doesn't mean bring back to life. It's actually a biological horticulture term to cause something to bloom. So who knew Paul was a horticulturist? Right, with a green thumb. No, so, but he's saying that now at last you have caused your mindset to bloom with regards to me. So this is, and the way this is laid out, it has bloomed before, and it is once again blooming. So it's not that it was dead and has been resurrected, but it is back in full bloom. Right, and this begins a section now where Paul talks about the church's financial support of his ministry. But notice he says, Indeed, you were, and we have that same verb again translated concerned before, your mindset has been focused on me before the blooming. So it's not that they stopped thinking about him, but just there was a season of blooming, there was a season of not blooming, and we are back now to a season of blooming. And that period of not blooming, he says, you lacked opportunity. And we don't know what it means that they lacked opportunity. Did that mean that they didn't have the money? Or that they couldn't keep track of Paul long enough to be able to send him money? Because it's not like, you know, they could just call him up and say, where do we send a check? This was a month-long, year, maybe as much as a year kind of travel to chase him down, to bring him money. Or we know along the way Epaphroditus got sick, almost died. There's something involved in shuffling money around. So they didn't have opportunity, and somewhere in there, we don't know what that is, but they couldn't do it for a while. Yet, even while they lacked opportunity, they were still oriented on Paul, his ministry, what he was doing. So now we have orientation, and we have orientation with full bloom. Right? And the blooming of that orientation is the financial support that they are providing. Right? And so here we see a principle. Can anyone tell me what the principle is that comes right here in the beginning of this passage? Okay, well, look at something a little different. This blooming is a convergence of proper mindset and opportunity. So you can have the mindset without the opportunity. You can have the opportunity without the mindset, but it's only when you have mindset plus opportunity that you get the full bloom. Okay, you see how I get that here? But Paul's saying that their mindset was never lacking. They had this mindset throughout, but there was a period that they didn't have opportunity. The circumstances weren't right for this kind of support to happen. And Paul is rejoicing now again that their mindset has come to full bloom with this opportunity. So notice here what he's focusing on. He's focusing on their mindset, the outworking of how they're looking at things. He's not focused on, give me the money. He's focused on how they're thinking and the logical conclusion of that. Verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So now Paul steps back just a minute and says, don't get me wrong. Not that I am speaking from want. So he has just praised them, saying, I'm rejoicing that you finally, the opportunity has come up for your mindset to come into full bloom with this gift. But don't think that I'm rejoicing simply because I finally got the money. That I was in desperate need of cash and I'm rejoicing because my need's been alleviated. That's not the case. Not that I speak from want. So Paul is addressing his own motivation for bringing up this kind of awkward topic. Apparently it was no easier back then to discuss money than it is now. So he says, I'm not speaking from want. I'm not praising you, hoping that you'll give me more. That's not what his attitude here. And he says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So this is why I'm not speaking from want, because I'm content. That's just a basic statement. I am content. And the verb here, I have learned, right, means that he didn't just one day wake up and say, you know what, I'm content. This has been a process over time that God has trained Paul how to be content in whatever his circumstances are. He has learned. So notice now, Paul isn't actually saying whether he's in want or not. Not yet. He's saying, I'm content. Regardless of the circumstances, I'm content. All right. And then we have this really extended description of what that means, what it looks like to be content in whatever circumstances he faces. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. All right. And Paul, in the Greek here, there's this both this and that that chases throughout this passage, which means we have a lot of Kai, and that's not my daughter's name. All right. So I know how to get along with humble means, and that get along with humble means is actually one word. All right. That's the word to be humbled. All right. And we've seen that verb come up previously, talking with what Christ did to himself. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a slave, even to the point of obedience, to the point of death on a cross. Remember that passage? All right. This is that same verb. All right. And Paul says, I know how to be humbled. All right. And here the passive implies that, yeah, this is the state that God has placed me in. And I know how to do that. All right. And this is paired then with a second phrase, and I know how to be, and here it says live in prosperity. And again, that's a phrase that's just one word, to be prosperous. One word. I know how to be humbled. I know how to abound. So these are two opposites, and Paul is content either way. If he's got not nearly enough or more than he could ever use. Either way, he's content. And then he goes on, and this is still explaining that same concept. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Right, and here Paul does a typically Paul thing. He uses a mystery religion word here. Right, and there doesn't seem to be any indication that this was a problem in the Philippian church, but he uses this word that translated, I've learned the secret, means I've been initiated into the inner sanctum. I have the super secret knowledge now. This is what I have. All right. And that's that secret of being filled and going hungry. So Paul has the key. Right. He's got it. The pinnacle here of religious magnificence, all right, the way these mystery doctrines, the mystery religions portrayed themselves, says, I've got it right here. So whether he's being filled or whether he's hungry, and we all understand the idea of, and you know, he's talking about his belly here. Right? Does he have enough or did he miss a meal or three? Right? But he's content. And the secret here, he says the secret, can't get there yet. He says both of having abundance and suffering need. So any way you want to lay this out, not having enough or having more than you can use, and you see how he's paired those out all the way down. And there is another principle here, buried a little bit deeper. Can anyone pick it out? Talking about abundance and need. Kind of twin principles. They're having abundance or having need, one can be antithetical to contentment. If you haven't learned what Paul has learned, it's possible to be discontent having an abundance, just as much as it's possible to be discontent having need. Either way. And going along with that then, either one can distract having more than you need or having not nearly enough. Either one can distract from what we're to be focused on. So here is the secret, though. You may need to write this one down. This is the secret to contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the super duper secret. See, my son has started watching super duper shows. So here, and when he says, I can do all things, all right, that picks up going back to verse 12. Right, the all things, the in any and every circumstances, that's the same word that's used there. Right? And so I can do any circumstance and every circumstance through him who strengthens me. This is the secret to how to be content, whether you have more than you need or whether you don't have nearly enough. Either way, it's through God's strength. Now, the verb strengthen here means literally to empower. Right? Paul is saying that he finds his power, his strength, in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he is able to be content on the basis of Christ's power, not his own. This isn't Paul saying, I have the secret, it's my own internal strength that I have built up through years of persecution. No, he's saying it's Christ. It's always about Jesus Christ. That's his orientation. That's his focus. And it's through Christ that he has the ability to be content. All right, so here, Paul continues, as he has done consistently through, he points to God and says, grace. Grace. This isn't me. It's him. All right. Now, that is how Paul tells the Philippians, not that I speak from want. And, you know, we find today there are a lot of things that people will hold up and say, it's empowering. Right? It's a nice buzzword for right now. Right? And some of these things are human point of view training techniques on how to focus and do and whatever. Others are excuses for doing whatever people want to do. Right? But empowerment is not the seven secrets to success. It's not walking across burning coals. It's not protesting at the state capitol about wearing clothing. All right, that happened this past week. Here, Paul says the simple key to strength in coping with wealth and poverty is Jesus Christ. Simple. Verses 14 to 16. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. All right, so Paul's contentment notwithstanding, and this is the second time he's done this now. He's making another clarifying statement to make sure that they don't misunderstand him. Not that I speak from want, because I'm not rejoicing because I was in need. And don't get me wrong, I'm not ungrateful. Right, because you could see either way how he could be misunderstood. Right. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So he again he's commending them for sharing, for sending the gift. Right. He's content, but he's not ungrateful for their generous gift. Right. And he says, in supporting me, in what is, you know, for Paul a time of affliction here, Paul's indicating that the Philippians have become participants with Paul in his affliction. Right? And the verb here emphasizes, really brings out this, you're sitting here with me kind of concept. You are fellow participants in my affliction. So, and in doing this, they've really demonstrated the support that they have long had for Paul. All right, this isn't a new thing. Right. You yourselves also know, Philippians, at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. All right, so Paul goes back and kind of does a quick review of their history together. Right? And he reminds them, this is where we've been together. Right? They started supporting him. They said, you supported me after I left the region. Right? Philippi was in Macedonia. He said, after I left the state, there was no one else that supported me except for you. You were the only ones that did that. All right, so these were previous bloomings of this mindset towards Paul, right, when he left the state. They supported him. They sent him gifts. Right, and here we encounter Paul the accountant. Right, and we're going to go through a series of accounting terms here. I mean, Paul was a horticulturist. He was an accountant. Or else just had a broad scope of vocabulary. Right. So no church shared with me in the matter of, and here it says giving and receiving, and these are accounting terms. Right. And the idea is buying and then receiving payment. Right. But these accounting terms are used idiomatically. Right. They become a figure of speech pulled together like this. Right, to talk about the back and forth between friends, right, where friends share and share alike. So you borrow, you give. Right? So it's this idea of close friendship that's a mutual sharing between friends, and only the Philippians have had this close friendship. In English, we kind of have a phrase for this. It's similar, but not quite the same. Give and take. Right. And he says, we're the only one, you and I are the only ones that have had that give and take relationship after I left the state. And then he goes, even more, in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. All right, so that, and here, this is now before Paul left the state, so to speak. This was a neighbor, relatively speaking. So even when I was still close to you, you supported me. So you supported me before I left the state. You supported me after I left the state. So the Philippians have this long history of their mindset towards Paul blooming in support. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Continuing with accounting terms. All right. And Paul explicitly says, I'm not eagerly looking for the money. All right. That's not what this is about. But rather, so instead of focusing on both the gift that he's just received and any potential future gifts that the Philippians may send him, it says, what I eagerly seek for is the profit, yep, accounting term, all right, profit. Right? And this is not Paul's profit. Paul is seeking the Philippians' profit, their benefit. Right? And the word that for increase here, it carries a sense of compound interest that continues to accrue. How's that for a nice single accounting term? All right. So Paul says, I am eagerly looking for your compound interest that comes from this gift, right, that accrues to your account. So this is an allusion to Jesus' promise that God would provide eternal blessings in heaven for those who give with liberality. So, and that's, Paul says, that's what I want, is God's blessing upon you for your generosity. And this is, the idea of continuing to increase compound interest. It's the gift that never stops giving. Right, we're familiar with that term. Right? But the idea is that God will continue to bless them because of their generosity. And that's what Paul wants for them. He's not interested in the money. He wants God's blessing for the Philippians as they live out their love for him as they live out their mindset and orientation towards the gospel that Paul has carried out and is in prison for now. Verses 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. Another accounting term. All right, this is an account paid in full. That's the term here. All right. So I've received the entire amount, your account's paid in full. All right, here's your receipt. All right. And have an abundance. So now Paul tells him his status. I'm overflowing. I have more than enough. Right. And this is going back to his prosperity language. Remember, he said, I've learned to be content whether I have too much or too little. Right. And this is interesting to me. Because where is Paul at the moment? He's in prison. So, but as Paul sits in prison, he says, I've got more than I need. So abundance for Paul has nothing to do with where he's sitting, where he's sleeping, whether or not he can make it out the front door, which he can't. He's in prison. But he says, I've got an abundance. I've got an abundance. And what is it? He says, I am amply supplied. The gift that they have sent him is more than he needs in his present situation. As he sits there in prison, there's not a whole lot of opportunity to spend money, I guess. But they have met his ministry's needs in full. Now, there's an interesting idea of abundance. I am amply supplied. So he's staying again, right, having abundance, I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. So this gift now is the basis somewhat to speak. Say, I'm at a point right now, I've got more than I need. And remember, Paul is content. Either way, whether he didn't have enough or whether he's got too much, he's content. Right. And then Paul continues to describe this gift that they've sent him. And now he uses the language of sacrifice. He says, a fragrant aroma. And that's, if we were to go back and just look at sacrifices throughout the Pentateuch, and just for example, Exodus 29:18, but there's a lot of different passages that talk about sacrifices in the term of how it smells. And the sacrifices are described as being a fragrant aroma. A soothing aroma, something that pleases God. And so here Paul says, your gift, yeah, this is what it's like. It's like those sacrifices in the Old Testament that is soothing to God. It's, what's he call it? An acceptable sacrifice. Right? And the whole idea of acceptable sacrifice goes all the way back to the beginning. We look at Genesis. Who had the acceptable sacrifice in Genesis and who didn't? Abel and Cain. So Paul says this is in that long line of what constitutes acceptable as opposed to what doesn't. This is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. He accepts this. This gets God's full approval. Right? It's well-pleasing to God. So Paul is really building up their giving because it pleases God, because it's what God wants, because God will bless the Philippians for this mindset that has culminated in this giving. And then he goes on, and we hit the second passage here, the second verse that has been misused. You know, we've got the previous one, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That you may have heard that taken out of context once or twice. To mean I can do anything because God strengthens me. And that's not what Paul says there. And here, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And people take that and mean, you know, I'm going to have everything I ever need. But then, of course, they include the category of want. Kind of, the technical term is conflate. They confuse the two and merge them into one concept. And that's not what Paul is saying. Let's look at what he says here. He says, my God will supply all your needs. And here, Paul is, notice there's an implication here that Paul was in need, and God supplied Paul's needs through the Philippians. The Philippians were the means that God used to take care of Paul. And so the Philippians have sacrificed, right? They have given of themselves, they have given their money, right? And Paul says, God is not going to leave you in want because of your sacrifice. He says, God will take care of your needs just as he has taken care of my needs through you. And you know, as he sits in prison, this isn't a promise that wealth, prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity. All right. But he says he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So how much glory does God have? A little bit or a lot of it? A lot. How much wealth, riches, does God have? A little bit or a lot of it? A lot. So God is not lacking in resources. God is not lacking in opportunity. He will take care of your needs. He will, just the same way that the Philippians have been the means that God has taken care of Paul, right, in Christ Jesus. And now, here, this, as we look at in Christ Jesus, we have to go back and say, oh, wait, what constitutes all your needs? Right, this isn't just talking about money. This is talking about their spiritual needs as well. And with Jesus Christ, and their union with Christ, they are in Christ. So all your needs is talking their full breadth, the full scope of what they need. It's not just money, right? But God will take care of the spiritual needs. Verses 20 through 23. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So now we hit Paul's conclusion. He's wrapped. Now finally, you know, this is the wrap-up. And he starts off with a prayer of blessing. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And Paul is simply attributing to God the glory that is rightfully his. And the language here means now and eternity. So he's not just talking about in heaven, but he's saying now as well as eternity. It's ages and ages, literally. So let God always be glorified. Now, the other interesting little aspect here is to our God and Father. In the Greek language here, you can't separate God and Father here. They go together. There are the two descriptions of the same person. So here Paul emphasizes both the sovereignty, humility aspect of relationship as God and man. But then he also brings out this father-son relationship. To our God, right, the one whom we serve, and our Father. Right, and so it's this contrasting between the fact that he's both God, but he is also the one that we call Father. And our relationship, our close, intimate relationship with God. Right. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who were with me greet you. So he just extending his greetings, and those who are in ministry with him, that's the brethren who are with me, talking about those who are there serving with Paul, greet you. All the saints greet you. So then that then steps back and says, the rest of the people around me, the rest of the believers, right, in terms saint here, the holy ones, greet you, especially those in the imperial household. And this isn't talking about Caesar, Caesar's wife, Caesar's kids. No, this is talking about anybody that was employed by the emperor. Right? And Caesar's household actually extended even beyond Rome. There were pockets of Caesar's household all over the place, right, because they were employed by the emperor. Right? This could even include the soldiers that are guarding Paul. Just broad spectrum, the term. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So again, he ends now with grace. I mean, Paul's all about humility, rejoicing, grace. Right? What a magnificent way to close off a book. It's God's grace. Right? And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about the one who is both God and man, Messiah, human. All right. So he expresses his desire that they would continue to experience God's grace through Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this magnificent relationship that we can have with you, that we can call you Father, and that we are your children. Father, we thank you that you have put us in union with your Son, who is our Lord, and that through him we can experience your grace. We thank you for your promise of blessing and strengthening, that we can face the circumstances we are in and be content, whether it's having plenty or having very little. Father, I ask that we would keep the right mindset towards you and towards your Son, that we would persist in that contentment, that we would not be distracted by our circumstances, whether that it be lot or whether it be little. Father, we love you and we eagerly await the return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.